command you, in covenant with Abraham, in the names of Jacob, Isaac, Moses, the all-powerful El Shaddai, fly from this innocent soul. Mary. Mary of Magdala.
Who are you? How do you know my name?
Thus says the Lord who created you. He who formed you. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Watched that scene now probably close to a dozen times in the past couple weeks. Every time I'm stirred so deeply. Jesus came to set the captives free. Captives like Mary of Magdala. Captives like even me. Believe it or not, Mary Magdalene is one of the best known characters of the Bible, both in our society, and in the church. If you go to our Wikipedia page, and come on, Wikipedia is the source of all that is true and known, right? Yeah, for those of you who don't know, that's called sarcasm. Mary of Magdala, her Wikipedia page is actually quite larger than the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who's considered by the Catholic Church to be the first pope. Many in our society know her as the one who was supposedly the wife of Jesus. Don't know if you've ever heard that, but in the last decade, there has been a resurrection of sorts of this thought that Jesus and Mary of Magdala got married. It was brought into our society by a guy by the name of Daniel Brown, wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. It was a book that had an offshoot movie and such. Daniel Brown didn't create it. It actually goes back to ancient writings in the 2nd and 3rd century. Non-scriptural writings are not true. Jesus and Mary were not married. I don't know if Mary of Magdala ever got married. We don't know anything about that. Many in the church say that Mary was this former prostitute that became a follower of Jesus, but we don't know that she was a prostitute. That actually traces back to probably the 6th century AD when an early pope of the church conjectured, and the conjecture seemed to become fact, that the woman in Luke chapter 7 who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and with her tears, that was actually Mary of Magdala, because it happened in Magdala, the village of such, and Mary is mentioned right after that, so he thought it was Mary of Magdala, and it could be. We just don't know that it was. Here is what we do know about her. Jesus went on through the cities and villages. He's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, speaking of the apostles, were with him, but also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called the Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse right here. Notice that he says evil spirits and, say and infirmities. Because what was going to happen after I showed a clip like that, somebody was going to ask me, Pastor David, do you really believe that people can be demonized, that they can be possessed or oppressed by evil spirits? And the answer is a resounding yes. Not something we have to be fearful of, but absolutely it happens. You say, where do you get that? Well, I base it on biblical texts like this one and several others that we find throughout the Bible. But we also base it on personal experience. I'll be honest, in our ministries, we have seen those who were demonized set free. I'm not going to tell you it was daily by any means. I'm not going to tell you it's regular, but it definitely happened. Jesus today sets the captives free just like he did in days of old. But when I affirm the reality of demonization, then a second question almost always follows, which is this: do you believe in the reality of mental illness? The idea being that if there's such a thing as demonization, that maybe all mental illness is actually demonization. And the answer is mental illness absolutely exists. He healed them of evil spirits and infirmities. And sometimes mental illness is an infirmity. Now, sometimes things that pose themselves as infirmities can actually be evil spirits. It's not just mental illness. It can also be physical ailments. It can also be uncontrolled abuse and things like that. Mark chapter 9, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So in this particular case, that which caused the man physically not to be able to hear, not to be able to speak, was actually caused by an evil spirit. But other times Jesus healed the deaf, he healed those that could not speak, and it was just a physical infirmity. Same is true of mental illness. Sometimes it is demonization that needs to be addressed, but often it is an infirmity. It's a physical ailment. Hear me, both evil spirits and physical infirmities exist. We as followers of Jesus have to have faith and grace to deal with both. We have to walk in discernment. And probably what I just did was raise a lot of questions. Good. Questions are good for us if we utilize them. Questions are meant to press us and make us go deep and dive into the things of God. But please know, questions can be destructive, can lead us to a place that we don't want to be in if we do not seek the answers. See, what we do know about Mary of Magdala is that she had 7 demons. Now, we don't know how she got those. Sometimes our own sinful actions, really pretty severe sinful actions, open us up to that. Other times it's actually the sinful actions of others, and someone like Mary may have become a victim. What we know is that she had 7, and 7 is a lot, right? If you want to speculate a bit, sometimes in the Bible, numbers are not literal, they're symbolic. Like the number 7 can sometimes represent that which means total or complete. So some have said it wasn't that Mary literally had 7 demons, though that in and of itself would be enough, but that she was totally and completely demonized. She was as full of evil as any human could ever be. Either way, when she met Jesus, she was set free. And when Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Somebody say praise God to that. Here's what you know about Mary. Mary was this woman who was set free by Jesus. The power of Jesus dealt with her past and dealt with 7 demons inside of her. So she has had an incredible encounter with Jesus. But there's something else we likely know. What we also know is this, maybe you've never thought of it, that she probably was the very first Christian. And the fact, if I'm right about that, that Mary of Magdala was the first Christian speaks so much to you and I about God's heart for everyone, even me. I want to show you. If you don't mind, I want everybody to get a Bible. If you're at our physical campuses, North Campus, South Campus, glad to have you in these latter services. You're the ones that did not want to get up on time, James Sunday. I don't blame you one little bit. Grab one of the Bibles underneath the chair or the chair in front of you. Now, I know everyone, even our online audience right now, is thinking, Pastor, you're going to put all those scriptures up on the screen here in a minute. Why do you want us to open our Bibles? Because tomorrow morning when you get up, guess what? This is all you're going to have. This isn't going to be here. No TV screen in the morning. We need to be a people who are regularly, if not daily, opening our word and letting the word of God, letting the voice of God speak to us. I want you to find the 20th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about two-thirds of the way through your New Testament. We're on page 906 in the Bibles at our North and South campus. If you're online, you don't have your Bible around, you can press the button at our online campus that has Bible, but you can also just push pause. Go find your Bible, open up to John chapter 20, push play. We will be right there where we were when you push pause. Verse 1 of John 20, John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, Jesus had been in the tomb 3 days. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, we know from other accounts, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Mary Magdalene wasn't alone, that there was another Mary, the mother of Joseph, and a lady named Salome who was with her. But John is choosing to focus on Mary Magdalene. Verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter. So she leaves the tomb, she finds Simon Peter and the other disciple. While it's still dark, So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So think about this. The assumption that Mary is working from, and it seems to be the assumption of the other 11, is what? Somebody has taken the body of Jesus. They've stolen him, we got to find his body. It never seems to cross her mind that he had been raised from the dead. Why? Why is she in shock that Jesus is not there? If you were to go home and just read through any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you would find that Jesus again and again and again told them that he must suffer, he must die, and he must be raised on the third day. In Mark's gospel, Jesus was teaching the disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. There was a time when Jesus had the disciples in an area called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them, who do people say I am? And they responded, some are saying you're this, some are saying you're this. But he looks at them and says, but who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, this was not revealed to you by man, but it was revealed to you from heaven. And I tell you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then he goes on to tell the 12 what it means to be the Messiah, what it means to be the Christ, that he must suffer, he must die. And when he is killed after 3 days, he is going to rise again. And the scripture says that Peter looked at him and said, that's not going to happen. I won't let you do that. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. Even the Jewish leaders who persuaded the Roman authorities to put Jesus to death, they knew Jesus had said this. Sir, they tell Pilate, we remember how that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away, and then tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last fraud will be greater than the first. Hear me. There is absolutely no way Mary of Magdala did not know that Jesus had spoken about his death and resurrection. There's no way, as one of those who followed him almost like the 12, that she did not know that he said he was going to rise from the dead. Yet Mary, who had experienced Jesus in a powerful way, she had seen his miracles, she had heard his teachings. Mary still doubted. Mary had faith, but Mary still doubted. I get why she doubted. No one in her world believed in the idea of a resurrection. The Greek and Roman worldview was what was common throughout the known world at the time, and they had a dualistic philosophy. They believed in a sharp division between the body and the soul, and they thought the body was evil, it was full of torment, and that if you were faithful to the gods, what the gods were going to be so gracious was to do is to remove this terrible body from you, and you were going to live this eternity in this soul-only kind of state. They didn't want to have anything to do with the body. Now, in the Hebrew, Jewish mindset, they didn't believe that. The Pharisees, who were one group of religious leaders, actually believed that at the end of time, the Messiah would have a resurrection of the dead, of the faithful, and everyone would be raised at once, but they didn't believe in an individual resurrection. And then the other group of Jewish religious leaders, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in any resurrection. They didn't believe in anything supernatural whatsoever. So in Mary's world, the world in which she was raised, the concept of the resurrection was so out there, so beyond what she could imagine, there was no way she could believe it, even though Jesus had said it again and again and again. Hear me, she believed in Jesus, yet she doubted. And in a strange way, I find this so encouraging, because I think I can say with integrity that my faith is as strong as it's ever been. And there's a depth of my faith. I've still got a lot of room to grow. But at almost 55 years of age, there's greater depth than there's ever been, yet I still find moments of doubt. I still find questions. And I still find the seasons. And it tells us a truth that we rarely talk about in the church. And that truth is, we must go through doubt to go deeper in our faith. See, we act as if doubt is the antithesis of faith. And if you admit your doubt, then somehow you're automatically walking in total unbelief. And we don't want to be a people of unbelief, so we just ignore our doubt. We ignore our questions. We come to church and we put the face on and we put the mask on and we nod our head to the right things. And we find ourselves pulling further and further away if we're not careful. And then eventually we just quit coming to church and we live a kind of life of a kind of belief. We got to be a people who realize that it's okay to doubt, that we're going to have those seasons, but we've got to go through it. Say, go through it. We got to walk through it and go deeper. You know, Mary wasn't alone in this. Jesus told the 12 that they were to return to the Galilee. And for 40 days after he was raised from the dead, he taught them things of the kingdom of God. By the way, 40 is another one of those numbers that has beyond literal meaning. And on one occasion, they were on a mountain in the Galilee. And the scripture says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Meaning they had faith. They believed, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They're looking at him. I mean, they can see him with their eyes. They can hear him with their ears. And yet there was a doubt. Hear me, if we want to go deeper in our faith, we have to go through doubt. It is all over the Bible. One of the favorite book of Jesus followers is the book of Psalms. We love the book of Psalms in the Old Testament because it's so honest about life. It talks about great faith and worship of God, but at the same time, it's honest about the struggles of life that sometimes cause doubt. Truly God is good to Israel, Psalm 73 says, the author being Asaph, the worship leader. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And the rest of the 73rd Psalm is Asaph's journey through doubt into a place of deeper faith. Psalm 44. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. And then the psalmist goes on and just talks about all the things God had done, how he split the Red Sea, how he did these incredible things for Israel. But this is how he ends his psalm. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O God? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? In other words, God, it feels like you're asleep. We heard about all these great things and we believe, but we're not seeing them today. When will you do those things today that you did in days gone by? I mean, come on. Can we dare get this honest in church leading up to Easter? Can we dare at least have the honesty inside of us to say, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I'm there. I believe. I got some questions. I got some struggles. I mean, we are in some way celebrating today. Celebrating is the wrong word. We are recognizing 1 year of the pandemic. 1 year ago, I was in Poland, and the world shifted in about 48 hours. And this pandemic, which isn't over yet, but we are believing by God's grace it's getting closer to being over, has impacted the entire world to some degree. Still impacting the world. We've lost friends and loved ones earlier than it seemed like we should have. There have been economic difficulties and problems with that. And even if we haven't had those things happen, it has created an underlying sense of uncertainty that most of us have never, ever experienced. We know the wrestles of the pandemic. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but even during the pandemic, all the other stuff of life didn't stop. Cancer was still there. Spouses were still abandoning spouses. There were still kids who got the stupids. And they started rebelling and doing things they didn't. And there was job uncertainty and job problems and things such as that. You see, when we face the struggles and difficulties of life, and God doesn't seem to be doing what we think we should do, things we've heard him do in days gone by, it can cause doubt even though Jesus told us this would happen. Did he not say, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace? In this world you will have trouble. And we don't even want to say it out loud, do we? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Challenge you. Look at any coffee mug with this verse on it. And here's how it will read. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Dot, dot, dot. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And we leave out, in this world you will have trouble because we don't want to grab it, but he told us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials, troubles of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I could go on and on that just like Jesus was very clear that he would die and be raised on the third day, God has been clear with us that a life of faith doesn't mean an easy life. It doesn't mean a life free of struggle and difficulty and such. Let's be honest. Right now we can go, yeah. And we can nod our head in church. We can be reading a book or reading our Bible on Monday morning and go, yeah, I get that. But then it happens. And we walk through it. And there's a difference between knowing it up here and living it. It's one thing to hear something in church and nod our heads to it. It's another thing to actually experience it. And when we experience it, and many of us have experienced some of these things for the first time or with an intensity we've never seen before in our lives, it often creates doubt. Listen to me here, because I don't think many people have told you this. Doubt is normal. It's okay. It isn't necessarily the absence of faith. It can be. But it's not necessarily the absence of faith. We can have both at the same time. Mary of Magdala did. But you have to recognize its reality and know that what we do with it matters. See, God is wanting to do something with our doubt. He's wanting to press us and take us deeper, but we also who have an enemy. And that enemy is wanting to tempt us through doubt to go to the place of despair, to go to the place of unbelief. Doubt is normal, but it is a place of battle. And we have to be among those who battle well. We have to know how to battle. And that's what we're going to talk about in these weeks leading up to Easter. I'm excited. We're going to have Easter in person this year. It's going to be incredible. I'm excited. You need to bring family and friends. But leading up to that, we look at the lives of those who doubted and how they got through it. And if you struggle with that, when you struggle with that, it's not an if but a when you have questions, you start with one place. It's where Mary started in the midst of her doubts. You start with Jesus. Expect Jesus to meet you in your doubt. Look down at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So catch this. Remember, verse 1 and 2, she saw the empty tomb. She ran. She found Peter and John. Peter and John come running back to the tomb. What does this mean? Mary came back. She didn't stay away. She wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She did not leave. In the midst of her doubts, in the midst of her questions, she didn't get passive. She didn't just become the rebel. She didn't become the cynic. She didn't become the skeptic. She continued to be a seeker because she had experienced something. She had experienced the power and goodness of Jesus. And based on what she did know about him, what she had experienced, she took what she knew and she pressed in to try to let God deal with her doubt. She kept on seeking in the face of her doubt. And in the seeking process, something happens. She encounters Jesus. And Jesus takes her doubt into a deeper place. I want you to hear me. Faith, I want to say this right to you. Faith has a rational side and has an irrational side. Now, when I say irrational, I don't mean it contradicts rationale. I'm meaning there is something about our faith that is about the mind. We have to think. And we're going to talk about that facet of faith next week. But there's another side of our faith that requires the revelation of God. See, I would be so bold as to tell you that we cannot have faith on our own. We cannot create faith by thinking. There has to be a work of Jesus in us. Faith is a gift of God. And when we have faith, but we're struggling with faith, what do? We keep seeking the one who can give us faith. There was a man one time whose son was demonized. The apostles tried to throw that demon out and they couldn't. And then Jesus came and he said, "Would you help me?" And Jesus said, "Hey, this one only comes about by great faith." And the guy said, "I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I have some doubts. Would you help me with my doubts, Jesus?" That is what we have to do. We have to press in to him and let him give a revelation. It's what Mary did. You skip down to verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. She didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Isn't it amazing how Jesus asks some of the greatest questions at just the greatest time? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've taken him, and I go and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," one word, her name. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which Aramaic means teacher. And Mary of Magdala, not Peter, James, or John, his closest friends, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Pilate, the Roman governor, not Caesar, the most powerful man on planet Earth at the time, not Nicodemus, the Pharisee, none of the religious leaders of the day. It was Mary to whom Jesus first showed himself as the resurrection and the life. And in that sense, it could be said that Mary of Magdala was the first Christian. Of all the people to whom he could have spoken, Jesus went first to her. He had just ripped the gates of hell off their hinges. He had just yanked the fangs out of Satan's mouth. And what was his first act? To whom did he first go? To Mary, the weeping, heartbroken woman who once had seven demons. I mean, why? Why her? As far as we know, she didn't become a missionary. No epistle bears her name. No New Testament story describes her work. Why did Jesus create this moment for Mary Magdalene? It's a great question. And I don't have the totality of the answer for you, but I know part of it. He went to her first for you. And he went to her first for me. Even me. You know, when I tell people that I'm close to certain things, answers to certain questions and stuff, and I've told them a few times, when they struggle with that or they ask the question again or something like that, what I tend to do is get frustrated when they act opposite of the wisdom that I have given them. I get frustrated and I look at them and say, "How many times do I have to tell you? I've told you this here and here and here and here. I've told you this. Why do you keep doing it?" And I think we think that that's exactly what Jesus does. But you notice what Jesus didn't do? when Mary saw him, she didn't recognize him. And then he speaks her name. What I expect him to say is, Mary, how many times did I tell you? And I bet he has like an eidetic memory, and he could have spouted off every time that he said, I am going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. Mary, you had to have heard me say it dozens of times. Why didn't you believe? He didn't do that. See, Jesus knows that the faith journey is actually one of the most difficult journeys you can walk because it has the most significance. It leads to the most life, and it has the most opposition because of the enemy. See, Jesus knows that we see in part and we know in part according to 1 Corinthians 13. And because of that, in his love, he is patient with us. And when I have struggles and I have doubts and I have questions, even about things he's already told me about, things I've read in his word, things I've heard preached on, things we've discussed in our group, things that I feel like I should know about, he is there. And he's not rebuking. He's not saying, I told you this again and again. When are you going to get it through your thick skull, David? He just goes, David. Something about his presence takes the doubt and pushes it into a place of depth. And that cycle repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself till there's a foundation of faith that is staggering in us. Jesus wants to meet us in our doubt. And he wants to take that doubt and press us into something deeper and to enable us to walk in more and more freedom. And when the sun sets you free, guess what? You're free indeed. Let's bow our heads all around North Campus, online. And some of you are thinking right now, David, you just gave me permission to doubt. You didn't need permission to doubt. You were already doing it. I just gave you permission to be honest. We like to say around here, it's okay not to be okay at Beltway Park. It's not okay to stay not okay. It's okay to have doubts, and it's okay to have questions. It's just not okay to stay there. You gotta press through. We got to press into Jesus. We got to seek him based on what we do know. And here's what I do know. He died. He died for my sins. He went to death. I believe to hell. And he overcame death, hell, and the grave so that I could have life. And maybe you have doubts about that, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But that I do know. And I do know that if he died on a cross, I can trust him. And I take my questions and I take my struggles and I take my doubts and I take them back to what I do know and I seek him. And somewhere in the journey of seeking, he meets me. And he wants to meet you. And I am believing God for this season leading up to the resurrection, he's going to meet us. They're going to be an honest people. I am praying like that father of old, Jesus, I believe, but help my doubts. Jesus, I believe, but take me deeper through my doubts. Jesus, I believe, but I want more. And that's what I want to pray for us right now. If you would be honest and say, I have some doubts right now. I believe, but I want to go through some doubts into a deeper place. I believe, but Jesus, I need you to meet me in the doubts that I have and take me deeper. If you want to say that, Jesus, put your hand up right now and say, Jesus, I need that. Come on. It's okay. You can do it here. He's going to meet us. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's some of us who've never said yes to Jesus because of our doubts. Our doubt really is our unbelief, and that's okay. But you're present, you're online, you're at one of our campuses because you want to believe, you're drawn to something. I just challenge you to begin to ask him. Maybe for 30 days, ask him to show you if he's real. Just talk to him. And I believe, like he did of Mary of Magdalene, he's going to meet you. And so, Father, that's what we ask. Meet us in our doubts. We don't like them, Lord, but we will not turn away from them. And we believe you are greater than our doubts. We thank you that you are patient and long-suffering with us, even about things you've told us again and again. We say, oh God, we will pursue you. And we will pursue what we know of you. And we trust that you will meet us. And you will take us to deeper places. We love you, Jesus. We trust you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, South Campus. It's been good to be in God's house today, amen. Oh, that's terrible. It's been good to be in God's house today, amen. Man, love it, love it, love it. Hey, I've got an idea. Let's all call our congressman today and tell him we're done with daylight savings. We just want to keep it at 1 hour the whole time. I mean, I'll say it online right now. Congressman Arrington, get a bill out there. We're tired of it right now. Especially if you had to go. You guys don't know. Y'all all slept in. Some of us got up early and did this stuff. But that's okay. I'm hyped up on coffee right now. So I'm going to crash, do something later. Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have our prayer partners. They're on the phone. Hey, we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the time we're going to be praying, doing some things, but let's continue to be diligent. Let's see the Lord eradicate this virus from among us. Amen? So until then, we're going to be praying. But I want you, if you need prayer for anything, we want you to call in. You have a phone number you can call into live right now to our live services on Sunday morning, or there's a text number if you're watching later on, or you just want to text, one of our prayer partners will meet you. We'll pray about anything, some specifics. We had a picture of a weightlifter who let the weight actually fall on them. By the way, it means you're not a very good weightlifter. You have somebody spot you. But anyway, this idea of a weightlifter who feels like the weight of the world has fallen on them. The name Carl, since the Lord sees your good intentions and your willingness to give those intentions to him, God desires and delights in the hearts of your good intentions. And it probably means there's something deeper the Lord wants to show you, Carl, so call in. Someone made a decision last night. You're now having you're second-guessing that decision. I want to pray with you about that. Someone that is recently experiencing sleeplessness, not because of daylight savings, probably a little beyond that, but it's relatively new. I want to pray for that. Someone sensing the draw of God, and you know you're to respond to that, but you're resisting his drawing to you. We want to pray with you about that. Someone enjoys fishing for catfish, but senses, you know, that person senses you're struggling with feeling alone. So whenever God gives us an image like you like to fish for catfish, probably has nothing to do with fishing. It's just an identifier that this is a word for you, something that's special to you. The name Alice recently lost a significant piece of jewelry, and since God's wanting to restore a priceless relationship in your family, somebody who has neck and shoulder pain on the right side of their body, we want to pray for healing in that. So let's put our hands out in front of us as we go. We are going to receive blessing. We do not do this in a token way. I believe it is the heart of the Father to impart things to us so that we can be used in the lives of others. We receive blessings so we can bless, to help others find their way back to him. So God, I ask that you would bless us and keep us as we go. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. That your ways may be known on planet earth. Your praise is declared by the people of the earth. Let the nations of the earth praise you, O God. Let our neighbors and our family and our friends begin to praise you because of what you do in us and what we do for them. Bless us, O God, and keep us. Turn your countenance towards us and give us peace that fills our life and overflows to many, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Strength and courage. We'll see you right back here next week.